I thought what we'd do is sort of fill in some gospel things, some gospel ideas, gospel concepts, as we continue to work through these pages. So let's pray, and then we'll begin. God and Father, thank you for this time, and we would pray again for your Spirit to work with us as we study your word and study things about the nature of the gospel and relate that in this course through a certain view of Scripture and relate that to the center of the gospel, justification by faith, so that we can understand, Father, that what Luther began back in 1517, what is the central heritage of the Protestant Reformation over these past 500 years, is a recovery of the gospel, which is a salvation by grace through faith on the authority of Scripture, so that we look to Scripture ultimately alone, which glorifies you, Father, and your Son Jesus above all else, but helps us to understand that our salvation is based in this doctrine called justification, where our sins have been credited to Jesus, his righteousness has been credited to us, and we receive this by faith. And so we would pray, Lord, that our study together would help us to understand why we hold to what we hold to, why we believe what we believe, and why this is important. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so I think where we were last time was getting into the subject of redemption. We were working on the concept and ideas of redemption, and then we hadn't yet gotten to consummation, I don't think. And then the next section is going to be filling in the details, the theology of the gospel. So here's what I wanted to do first. I wanted us to take your last page on the sheet, the handout that I've given you, and it's numbered like from 1 to 6, the what else. And I think we did about 3 of these things in terms of coming together and just sort of articulating out loud how would we describe the gospel? I said last time that I had noted in an earlier pastoral situation, having asked about 100 different people their spiritual walk, their spiritual background, how long they've been Christians, whether they've ever been trained to share the gospel. Could they give me a gospel outline, and when was the last time they'd actually shared the gospel with anyone? And virtually everybody who had been trained could give me a gospel outline, whether it was the 4 spiritual laws, the 5 steps of peace, evangelism, explosion. They could give me an outline of the gospel. They could understand this is what the gospel is. Those who had never been specifically trained, almost to a person, struggled to be able to outline the gospel. They might instead write a paragraph about what the gospel was like, or this is what the gospel has done for me, and so forth. But they couldn't articulate clearly what man was in creation, what man was because of the fall, what specifically Jesus Christ came to do, how that is received, how that impacts a person's life. They really couldn't articulate. They knew it at one level, but at another level, hey, if someone just asked you, tell me, what is the gospel? They would have been pretty much without an outline or a sense in their head as to what would need to be said. So we have this gospel outline here for us, in essence, paragraph, paragraph, paragraph. But how would you define these paragraphs more succinctly? I think what was so helpful last week was that Stu quickly saw that perhaps an organizing concept would be the concept of fellowship. And I would encourage you to even think about that in terms of an organizing concept with respect to the gospel. So, for instance, when you look at the paragraph about creation, and it describes us as created in the image of God. Well, why were we created in God's image? Well, yeah, to glorify God and those kinds of things, but why were we created in the likeness of God? What are we able to do with God that none of the animals can do? Stu, what are we able to do? With God, and none of the animals can do.
Fellowship,
that's right.
So sorry, I was thinking, is there some more complicated
answer? No, I think this is the important idea that God has created us so that we can rightly relate to Him, and that relationship was in fact something that God designed to be eternal. Yes.
In more intimate relationships require a common set of values, a common set of things that are important to you. And being in God's image meant that we also had those same values, because that's the way He made us. And
excellent insight.
That's broken, of course, at the fall, and so our values are to some degree broken. We still have this innate, what's called naturalism, this innate sense of some things that are right and wrong. But and that's in the second table. But that first table is frequently lost in terms of valuing a relationship with God. They want to, have a value with some God in their own image rather than the other way around.
I'm going to steal that actually from my ethics work that I'm working on for this next summer. That's a really good insight. Bill.
I used to hear a pastor that used the expression, heaven begins now. I liked it. I'm not sure I understand all of why he said that. But is fellowship with God synonymous with heaven itself? I mean, maybe a different degree now. After he passed away physically.
Okay, say that again, and let's interact with that.
Does fellowship with God mean you're in heaven's presence, or you're in heaven?
Okay, what do you think about that?
Are you asking, does fellowship with God, can you not have fellowship with God until you're in heaven with Him? Is that your question?
No, if we have fellowship, once we're saved, we're still physically alive. Mm-hmm. We have fellowship with God. Mm-hmm. Is that a heavenly experience?
Is heaven beginning now?
Yeah.
So, that's the question. Mr. Hudson, is this going to be the definitive answer?
No. I only say that I've been quite moved by that very idea in my own past. And I think that when we reach the consummation of our sanctification, the consummation of fellowship with God, when we are in that heavenly state, that we will look back at our lives and the different graces that God brought into our lives, our fellowship with Him, our fellowship with each other, and say, in a sense, that whether we knew it or not, we were in the shallow end of the pool of heaven.
That's a good way of putting it. Other thoughts, other comments on that?
At first, other people describe it in a different language, but the realized eschatology part of the thing is that the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven, the inbreaking of the kingdom of God, which is partly this whole heaven is now kind of a thing that's partially being done. So, yes, shallow.
We still have to use the term "it already happened."
Okay,
I mean,
exactly.
I think it's important to bring that.
Okay.
That
how many of you know the gospel song, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul"? Yeah. I think that sort of captures the idea. Bruce, you had a comment.
Well, I think there's another element to what Bill is saying. I mean, Paul refers to it in the sermon to the Athenians, that God expects worship of a particular kind, and they were not worshiping Him properly. Those that have been saved, we have the ability to worship, which is what we're going to be doing in heaven. So in that sense, it's a first stage also. It's an already not yet. But Jesus is restoring our ability to worship God. And yeah, there's the fellowship, but there's also the worship, and that's something that others don't get to do.
Good. If C.S. Lewis were here, mm-hmm. how would he answer this same question that Bill has proposed? Pardon?
Further up and further in.
That would be one idea. Yeah. Do any of you, and I can't, so I'm doing a lot of Lewis stuff right now, so I don't know if it's God on the Dock or whether it was The Great Divorce, which I listened to.
The Great Divorce.
Okay, so do you have that?
Yeah, essentially in The Great Divorce, there's this place that people are dealing with their lives and their sins and their blessedness and working these things out. And the teacher character at one point says, for those that end up in the presence of God, this will always have been heaven. It will have been heaven from the beginning. And for those that end up separated from the presence of God, it will have been hell from the beginning.
Yeah. So the world here is either the shallow end of the pool for heaven, or it's also the shallow end of the pool for hell, depending upon our final and eternal destiny.
So instead of further up and further in, further down.
Right.
Further out.
Yeah.
In other words, this is the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to know.
Sadly, it is. Yeah. So now, do any of you have your notes from last week as to what you actually put for principle number one with respect to the gospel under creation? Because we were formulating some ideas there and some statements. And if you want to fill in this blank page today, you could transfer your notes from what you had before to what we might want to say under creation. Well, we had some very good statements. I thought I was very pleased that being able to take the concept of creation and then to compress that into a clear statement and a statement around fellowship, you did really a good job. Does anyone? Yeah, Cam.
My hieroglyphics are creation leads to fellowship.
Okay.
And the next one I have is rebellion links to broken fellowship.
All right, so those are... So creation, I put it this way, God created us in his image to be like him, and now I'm going to add in, so that we would share his values, so that we could have eternal fellowship with him. Our original creation was to be created like God, to be able to actually share the same values that God had, so that we could have this fellowship with him that God had designed to be eternal under creation. So that's the beginning of the story, right? Okay. So, Cam, say what you get said again under rebellion. So let's move on to that.
Okay. Rebellion links to broken fellowship, which links to condemnation.
Okay. Okay. So the human race in its original condition through our first parents rebelled against God, broke that fellowship, and that has led to our separation from God, our condemnation before God, and it's also had tremendous impact upon the creation itself. Now, I was making notes here and I was thinking, I'll stop there. I'll share what I'm going to say in a moment. So what else would you say with respect to the gospel? What do people need to know with respect to this rebellion? It's affected all of mankind.
It just didn't affect Adam and Eve.
Just didn't affect Adam and Eve.
Head. It affected all of us.
Affected all of us. So the condition that the human race, all of us after Adam and Eve, are born into is a condition of the technical term original sin, but you can re-describe that by saying it is a condition in which our natural bent is in rebellion toward God. Our natural bent is going to be against the way God designed the world. Our natural bent is not for us to be chummy with one another. Our natural bent is man's inhumanity against his fellow man. Cam.
This deviates from the outline, but that rebellion and the brokenness... people who are outside the faith bring in theodicy, the problem of evil, and they try to make evil God's fault. And the reality is, all the evil that we see is our fault.
That is not outside the outline. That, in fact, I think is one of the things in which always the existence of evil is going to show up, in almost all the time in conversations with barely believers, non-believers, non-hostile people, hostile people. Well, why is there so much suffering in the world? And it is so vital to be able to say, well, look around you. The most recent act of evil that you see, who did it? You know, who did it? Why do people just so quickly jump to the fact that this is all God's fault when you can look around and see, well, it wasn't God who did the drive-by shooting by the Maya Theater the other night. You know, last Tuesday night, it was, you know, it was some human perpetrators.
There was a shooting in California Avenue a couple nights ago.
Yeah.
And they were shooting a five-year-old machine.
Right. That's what I'm referring to. Yeah. 8:30 at night. You know, it was... That's not God doing that. That's human beings doing that. Why did we put this up? Well, why didn't God stop it? Okay, but let's start first of all and say, who's doing the evil in the world? Who's doing the evil? And the second thing I think it's helpful to say, look, I can't answer all the questions about evil, but I can answer this question. Now, the greater part of all the evil in the world, clearly, we as human beings are fully responsible for it. I think you had a comment or a question, Nancy.
I just, this is going to be hard, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of a testimony.
Yeah.
This week, I got a phone call from my brother-in-law, who is Bob's sister's husband, and they've been in the United Methodist Church for years.
What is his name?
Frank.
Didn't we have Frank here years ago?
Yes. Yes. That Frank.
Yes.
Not a Christian. He called me last week. And he said, Nancy, I'm 79 years old. I don't have to listen to all this liberal stuff anymore. I just marched into my church and told him to take my name off of the rolls. He's found a conservative church, and then for 15 or 20 minutes, he gave me the plans about salvation. He says, it's not God's fault that happened. He said that. He said, all the answers are right there. I tell you, it was the most beautiful thing. I was floating around.
Yeah,
she was. We watched her.
I mean, you know, I've known him for 50 years.
Yeah.
Prayed for him for 50 years. Yeah. And God drew him out of that.
Praise
God. Showed himself to Frank. And allowed him to respond.
Yeah.
And I'm just so happy. I'm just so happy. Yeah. That's all.
No, that's
a lot. That's a real encouragement when we've prayed for people for a long time.
Yeah.
Long time.
Really given up.
Yeah.
We should never give up. But there, I know there are times in my life.
Yeah. Thank you, Nancy. For sweeping to know.
Kind of emotional.
They've been going to a church where the pastor on Easter said that we all know that Jesus really didn't die and rise from the dead. It's just a nice story. That was what he came out of. I think the thing that we need to add here to the second part is that there's going to be a judgment. It isn't just that the fellowship's been broken. I was teaching a class years ago, and there was a person who wasn't a Christian. And when we got to the part about the rebellion, it was in a story about a king, but it was an allegory about God and humans rebelling. And I asked, well, what do you think this king should do? And one of them said, he shouldn't do anything. They have a right to rebel. He has to let them rebel. That's their right to do so. Why would he be angry? They should be able to have the opportunity to set up their own separate kingdom. And we went round and round. We never understood. Well, wait a minute. We're talking about God here. The rebellion is against God, and there is going to be a judgment. And he just sat there and shook his head and said, no, he has no right to do that.
Wow.
Yeah.
Cam.
The rebellion is not just broken fellowship, but there's a perversity in it. When we rebel, we oppose every single one of our own best interests.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The lie is when we pursue rebellion that, that we are achieving some good that God is withholding from us through our rebellion. And instead, we're cutting ourselves off from every good that God wants to extend to us.
Yeah. This exercise is not kindergarten level Christianity. This is what we're doing right here. We never outgrow the need to walk through, and rehearse exactly what it is the Scripture has told us about these essential elements of the big story. Mike?
Just the word that was coming to mind as Bruce was talking is the word justice. God is just.
God is just.
And, you know, if he left it unpunished, then it wouldn't be just.
So what if I said that as a good teacher, I'm going to inspect what I expect, and over the next couple of weeks, I want each of you to write a page and a half where you give me a paragraph on each of these main gospel things. You don't believe me, do you?
I do.
She'll do it, too.
Yeah.
Well, will you give the... I mean, and you're talking about here, so would you give us the six ones that... Because we said some of them out of order.
No. Well, we started with creation. We're still working with rebellion right now. Okay. I'm writing my own.
Well, I'll copy off of you. Can you email that out?
Yeah. Under the guise, this is a prayer request, right?
You have 1 through 6.
And actually, 1 through...
You have 1 through 6, but the plan has 1 through 4.
Right, and so I've got... What I did at number 5 was I put some notes here, some other elements, and a couple of the things that you might want to consider. That may come out of this next section here, where it talks about filling in the details.
So the 4 is just creation, fall, redemption, consummation.
That's the outline. That's okay. The outline we're working on here. Okay. So, we've described
redemption
using the theme of fellowship. So the first idea is God creates us in His image, His own image, so that we can actually have fellowship with Him. And a statement on the image is, well, being created in God's image means we share exactly the same values originally that God had. And true fellowship, intimate fellowship, is really based upon having the same set of values. What's important? What's right? What's wrong? That kind of thing. Okay? Then the second thing is that the human race, the first parents, broke that fellowship with God. They absolutely broke it, such that all of the rest of us have inherited that brokenness, which means that we are perverse in our own natures. We tend to think that what was really good for us is things that are actually opposite to what God has said are really good for us. That perversity has led to man's inhumanity against fellow human beings. We human beings are responsible for the greatest bulk of all the evil that we see in the world. And there's going to be an accounting for this. There's going to be a day of judgment because the God who created us, against whom we rebelled, is a God who's just and holy.
And the judgment is part of the confirmation.
Yeah, it will be there, but it needs to be introduced, I think, right at the point of the rebellion, that is something that this rebellion brings about. Okay? All right. And then last time we had read the paragraph about redemption. So how might we describe in a key statement with a few explanatory statements what is redemption all about? Mr. Hudson.
Just as a lead-in, I think it's useful to introduce the concept of the law. You know, because we're in rebellion of God, against God, where our fellowship with God is broken. And so God sets forth the law that says, you know, this is how you can live in order to please God, if you could. And so, you know, then we fail to live up to the law. The law becomes our school teacher. Our judge shows us the ways in which we do not measure up to the character of God. So this demonstrates, as a lead-in to redemption, that we are incapable of redeeming ourselves.
Just as you were saying that, well, Cam, go ahead.
When you bring in the law, the law is a restatement of the values that we originally shared with God when we were created in His image.
Yes, good. And it's very common. I would start in this part of redemption and say, you know, it's very common for people to think that what the Old Testament was given us in terms of the law was actually a way of salvation. If you can just be this good, God's going to save you. God's going to bless you. Very clear that the law represents those values that God gave us originally. But in fact, the truth is, the Old Testament is a constant story that having been given that law very clearly, human beings could not keep it. And therefore, the law is given to point out to us that we can't redeem ourselves. So if that's the case, if we can't redeem ourselves, then God Himself has to do it. So that would be sort of the transition bringing into, it's God who has to restore this fellowship.
Not the labors of my hand.
Right.
You have to fulfill the law's demand. You must save the God alone.
That's almost musical.
Almost.
That's why we have to memorize these things.
It's really funny to me that I'm thinking about the numbers of times over the years that in talking with people where the idea is good works or so forth, or keeping the Ten Commandments, that once talked to a Methodist lady, and in the context, you know, her understanding of salvation was based upon good works, keeping the Ten Commandments. But when we went on to explain that, you know, there is, in fact, an eternal destiny, a hell for people who aren't reconciled to God, her statement was, well, my God would never send anyone to hell. So I thought, now this is very interesting. On the one hand, you think you need good works to get into heaven. On the other hand, you don't think there's any place for those who don't, who don't keep the law, who don't... which just says there's a whole lot of spiritual confusion out there. So, Bill.
Is it redemption is a legal proceeding too? In other words, our lives aren't going to immediately become fully sanctified the moment that we're saved. We're going to fail. And so the fact that we have a relationship with Christ is a declarative. You won't see it fully by the fruits of our behavior.
So the first point about redemption would be that it's a very significant change of status, right? That will then bring with it a change of character, a change of conduct, but it's first and foremost a change of one's status. Okay, that's good. Who wants to try giving us a statement here, major outline statement in terms of redemption?
Well, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
If we're using the term redemption, redemption comes from the concept of buying someone out of slavery.
Right.
We haven't even talked about that.
Well, so in formulating a good gospel outline, you would want to make sure that you properly connect the dots, right? You set things up in a particular way. So if we start with the idea that Mr. Hudson has given us in terms of the law, we can say that, you know, the Old Testament law is a testimony to the fact that we could be saved this way if only we could keep it. But what the law really demonstrates is that this broken fellowship is a condition of slavery. We are, in fact, enslaved not to keeping the law, but we're enslaved to breaking the law.
We're slaves to sin.
We're slaves to sin. Cam?
In redemption, there's three things that are restored. And our hearts are restored with respect to the shared values. We recognize our sin. So we're restored with respect to the shared values. We're restored with respect to relationship, and we're restored with respect to fellowship.
Values, relationship.
Right.
And then fellowship.
And fellowship.
How would you distinguish relationship and fellowship?
Relationship goes from the relationship is one that's adversarial
with others or with God.
Adversarial with others and with God.
Okay. Enemies to sons.
Enemies to sons.
But it also takes on a not an instantaneous, you know, we're not fully restored, fully restored meaning that our sin has been propitiated, that God's wrath has turned from us, but we're in the process still of developing and rebuilding a relationship, of fellowshipping, of there's this still the process of it. Would that be correct?
Yeah, I think there's perhaps a way of saying this is that the simple thing about redemption is that God initiates it and God restores us back to himself. When we break this down, we recognize that there are immediate aspects of this redemption and restoration, and then there are further consequences, further things that get worked out in this redemption and restoration.
And that's in our sanctification process.
I'm trying to stay away from all of the jargon.
Okay, in the process.
Yeah. Cam?
You were asking the difference between relationship and fellowship.
Yeah.
I see it in kind of geometrical or geographic terms. When the relationship is restored, we've turned away from God. When the relationship is restored, we turn toward God. So it's so relationship is a directional change. Fellowship is something that takes place over time. It's when Christianity is spoken of as the way, it's we turn around and then we continue with God.
Yeah.
So just thinking, as he was doing that explanation, our relationship with God was enemy. Now it's child, and now we can have fellowship with him in terms of communion and. So that's the difference, I think. Am I kind of hitting
yes.
Camp?
Okay.
Do you see how important this is to talk this through for us to rethink this? Because we're talking about things that most Americans today, with either liberal exposures to Christianity or just a shallow, popular, cultural kind of exposure to Christianity, just don't have a clue. They don't understand that the true biblical faith has a well-worked worldview about what's going on in the world, what is actually necessary to tackle and address the human predicament. You know, we see the human predicament. We understand that the human predicament is sin, but our understanding of sin has an incredible complexity to it. We see that this word points to all these dimensions of what a human being happens to be and what happens to be wrong with human beings, both in their relationships to each other, their relationship to themselves, their relationships to this world as a world, as well as their relationship to God. And I think our ability to talk this through, to think this through, gives us far more avenues to talk to other people than it would be if we just, you know, got stuck on the word sin and said we just have to tell them they're sinners. That word must never be not used, but that word always needs to be shown that that is a word that has an incredible both denotation and connotation with respect to the Word of God. Comment, Bill.
Well, I'm just happy to hear that Christian fellowship doesn't mean that we all have to go from becoming introverts to becoming extroverts.
It's in the Bible somewhere.
Yeah, some of us would be in trouble.
Since we are talking about the Reformation, what we have just said would be very foreign to somebody that's grown up in a Catholic background. Christ, what he accomplished in the redemption, it is accomplished. There isn't anything else worth adding to it. And as Julie said, it's an already and not yet. But when we die, there isn't any more that's going to be added to it. There isn't anything more that needs to be done. In the Catholic framework, they're thinking, if I accept Christ and then I die, man, purgatory is going to be almost endless. I haven't been able to do anything. Whereas, from a very Protestant position, we're saying that's what Christ did. Christ accomplished that. There isn't anything more that needs to be done.
That's a very astute observation.
Yeah. I have a coworker, a friend, who's a Mormon, and he and I were talking, and we were talking about how much of life is behind us and how much of life is ahead of us, with the goal of really taking advantage of what days might be left to us. And one of the things he said is, yeah, I need to get to that repenting that I've been putting off. Because he has this idea, you know, that when he goes before the judgment throne, he better have fixed everything in his life. He better have all his work done, all his I's dotted, all his T's crossed. And
did you set it straight?
Working on it over time, but I did take a moment to be grateful to God for His grace in accomplishing the work of salvation. Because if it was down to what I avoided putting off for the rest of my life,
right? I can't.
But that's why such great project management and productivity software comes out of Salt Lake City.
One thing, though, I think we need to be really careful of is talking about after redemption, the process of growth. It's a process of growth, but we cannot do enough works to, you know, it's separation of the thought that we can ever be good enough again, because, well, I judge myself pretty harshly sometimes. I try so hard and I fail so often. you know, that I need to be constantly aware as we're walking along that it's not my trying that's going to make the difference. It's God's grace, and that grace is afforded to me once I accept that redemption, that salvation is offered. You know, because Christians can fall into that same pattern. You know, if you worked hard all of your life, it's not easy to accept the fact that you can rest in this relationship that we have with Christ.
And I would say you are so, so right, Linda, and that in helping someone really come to a genuine gospel understanding of what the gospel is all about, helping them to get it that you know, it's thank you, Nancy, for quoting from Rock of Ages, because it's got to be seen. It's not the labor of our hands that could ever fulfill the law's demands before Jesus or even after Jesus. In everything in terms of who we are and what we are and what we're called to do as Christians, everything has to rest on Christ, His work for us, His work in us. It has got to be trusting, resting, relying upon Jesus in every way. And I think that has to be emphasized very strongly in terms of the nature of faith. Now, what we haven't said under this redemption is what we need to say concerning faith. And I think we have to stop here because it's a quarter after. Try to hold on to these. We'll pick up again next week, because my main concern is that we work through, have a clear understanding of the gospel, rehearse the gospel, rehearse what it's all about, before we go in to see, well, why does a different view of Scripture, why does a Protestant versus a Catholic view of Scripture put us in this direction? And then the last couple weeks of the course will be, let's really look at the doctrine of justification by faith. Alright? Okay. Cam, I'm going to ask you to close in prayer and incorporate some of these astute thinking that we've all, that God's enabled us to do.
Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit that illuminates it. We thank you for the fellowship that you have drawn us into. We're thankful that you have made us and not ourselves. We're thankful that we are your handiwork, and that you have created us in Jesus to do good works, which you created in advance, and that you allow us to participate with you. We thank you for the time that we've just had, and we ask that you send us out into the coming week with good courage to be salt and light and your ambassadors. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.